Okay, good morning, Boker Tov. I want to thank our generous sponsors who sponsored the Emunah series for the year. Dr. Zavi and Bella Morgan, who sponsored it in memory of Rabbi Dr. Brian Gabbett, Baruch Tzvi Ben Ruvain Nasan, who was and is such a role model to us of how to live a life of Emunah, of faith, of trust, of belief, of confidence, of closeness with Hashem. We finished the last packet, which was a section in this wonderful sefer by Rav Volbe, Tzadik Be'emunah Sayichya, the notion that a righteous person lives with Emunah, as we introduce each and every week. We are alive when we know there's something bigger than ourselves. That's when we truly live, with a vibrancy and a dynamism and a passion. That's when we're alive. And when we lose that, we could be dead even while we are alive. We're sleepwalking through life, thinking it's all about us, our ego, our happiness, our pleasure, our pride, our credit. The self-centered, narcissistic person is dead while they're alive, and the person who lives with incredible faith and knows there's something bigger to which they need to dedicate their life, a mission and a purpose that they need to serve, a difference that they're meant to make, such a person, even when they are of limited capacity, is vibrant and very much alive, even if they are limited. I shared with you our visit last month to Rabbi Yitzi Hurwitz when we were in L.A. A person can be paralyzed in every muscle in their body and be incredibly dynamic and alive and illuminating the world. And a person can have mobility and health and athleticism and functionality, and they might as well be dead because of how little difference they're making to anyone other than to themselves. That is the thesis of the overall Sefer, this notion of Be'emunah So Yechya, that if we're craving life, if we want to be living, then the way we find it is with that sense of Emunah. So we're starting a new chapter here in this book, Sicha Zayin. It's on page Kuf Samachay, you have it in front of you. Year of Emunah, the relationship between having fear or awe of God, acknowledging God in our life, and living with Emunah, with a relationship of faith, a communication, a presence, an idea that Hashem is more than just in the abstract or conceptual. God is not something I talk about in Philosophy 101, trying to provide evidence to His existence, but it's a genuine relationship I'm engaged in. I said yesterday in the Parsha Shir, and it's worth repeating for those who heard it and for most of you who haven't, that when Yaakov is telling Yosef, his story, and Yosef's sons, of how he got to that point and how he survived, he describes Hashem. He says, God is not just the all-powerful, God is not just the source of the universe, but he says Hashem, and the language he uses is a shepherd. The simple way to understand the pasuk is, Hariosim Asi, God is the one who shepherded me. In other words, how I got here and where I am is not the result of chance or coincidence or randomness in my life, but there was a shepherd who was taking me through. And the shepherd's the one who orchestrated and organized and got me to this point. But the Ramban understands that the root of that word is not shepherd, it's Reya, it's a friend. But he's telling his children and grandchildren, and I would argue this is our mission, to tell our children, grandchildren, our neighbors and their children, to tell anyone who will listen, is that God is not just conceptual. God is not just the topic of a philosophy class. God is not someone to whom I owe things, so I wake up and my day is regimented and regulated because I can only eat this and look at this and go there and say that, because what can I do? I live in His kingdom and He is the King and that's what He demands and I have no other choice. If that's the relationship one has with Hashem, it's no wonder one's children will say, I'm out of here because I don't live in His kingdom and I don't see Him as the King and I don't feel obligated. And know what happens? When I violate His word, lightning doesn't strike and nothing bad happens. And nothing goes wrong. In fact, the opposite. I find greater happiness and greater freedom when I explore and do things the way that I want to. So we can't live a life in which it feels a burden, an obligation, we're meeting a demand or an expectation. What Yaakov says is, God, not only my shepherd, but I want you to know that everything that happens in my life, I look back and I say, it was for a reason. There was a shepherd who loved me. I'm a member of His flock. He took care of me. He nurtures me. And everything happened for a reason. But more than just that, He's my Reya. He's my best friend. He's my confidant. I'm never alone. I can confide and tell Him anything without judgment. Does that mean that there's no schar v'onesh? Of course there is. Hashem has expectations, and there are consequences to what we do. But no matter what, Hashem designed us. He knows our challenges, our appetites, our temptations, our obstacles, our impediments. He knows our assets and our virtues. Hashem knows everything about us, and therefore we can confide in Him. We can confide in Him. He is the ultimate, what you'd call a safe space. There was someone who I recently referred to, a mental health professional, And he said to me afterwards how refreshing, how incredible it is that there's so much that he lived his life bottling inside, feeling he couldn't tell anyone in the world, with a sense of shame and a sense of guilt and a sense of... And now he has an address that he can share and he can unload and he can talk to and he gets advice from without judgment. Now that doesn't mean that what he shares, the person says, you're amazing, you're perfect, everything's great, tell me more. It could be, no, you know, that wasn't the best way to handle it. Let's talk about how to do it differently going forward. Or how do you conquer those demons, those voices when they arise in your head. But it means that there's an address. Well, every one of us have that, we have that therapist. And it's a lot cheaper and there's no stigma. Yeah. And his name is the Ribono Shel Olam. His name is the Almighty. And we can talk to him every day. Talk to him every single day. Ask him for help. Protest when we don't like the way he's doing things. Object. Express gratitude for the things that went amazingly well. You know, I always share with you that almost every time I speak, but certainly before big speeches that I give, I always have a little conversation with the Ribono Shel Olam, asking for his help. I always have the same conversation. I tell him, I'm doing this for you. I'm trying to get your messages across. Please help this go well. You know, it's very easy when you have the butterflies in your stomach and you're about to go on stage and you've brought to some place where they think that you're a good speaker and you're saying to yourself, you know what? I should have never come. It would have been better if they believed it. Now I have to live up to it. So the butterflies, it's very easy to turn to God and daven to him in those moments. Like, let this go well. Let me find the right words. Let it come across well. Let me just get out of here alive. Let it go well. It's very, very easy beforehand with the butterflies in your stomach. But how many of us remember when it's done, not necessarily in that moment, at some point in that day or on the flight home, say, Ribono Shel Olam, Shkreich, that went pretty well. Thank you so much. Thank you for it working out. Thank you for finding the right words. Thank you for not needing to run off stage to need a bathroom. Thank you for no one throwing rotten fruit at me. Thank you. It went well. How often do we remember the thank you? The butterflies before, we remember. On the way into the boardroom or the operating room or the courtroom or on the way up to the drug, that we remember well. But after the fact, the thank you, when it went well, we often neglect. So be'emunoso yichya, there's two lives that we can live. We can either live life with him in it, or we're living a life with him out of it. There's no sort of in-between. You know, when it comes to philosophically, there are three conclusions you can come to. You can be a believer. There's a Hashem. There's a God. There's a greater power. You can be an atheist. There is no God. The world came to be by chance, by randomness, by the Big Bang. Or you can be an agnostic. An agnostic hedges their bet and they say, not really sure. There's a lot of evidence in this direction, but I kind of feel in this other direction. I don't really know. I'm hedging my best. Sign me up under agnostic. You know, you can in theory be one of three, but in practice you have to choose. You're only one of two. You're either living your life as a believer or you're living your life as an atheist. There's no way to live your life as an agnostic. There's no way to choose a lifestyle that hedges in between. The choices of your life, the lifestyle that you craft and create, is either the result of being a believer or is of being an atheist. That third choice, you don't have the luxury when it comes to the choices that we make. Okay, so let's start this piece. The Jewish people merited a great miracle, the splitting of the sea. And in that moment, we were elevated and we achieved incredible levels. As the verse says, we read it every morning in our davening. We'll get up to consider snippets, hopefully, in our lifetime. The Jewish people saw God's outstretched arm. Vayiru. How do you understand the word Vayiru? Translate that word for me here. So you can translate, it's no coincidence that the same letters, the same root, means both to see, to have awe, and to fear. If you really see, then you can't help but to recoil with a sense of awe. And if you have a really healthy sense of awe, you can't help but to feel a sense of, not fear of Yiras HaOnesh, it's not a fear of punishment, but it's a Yiras HaRomimus. It's a notion of the power and the awesomeness and the greatness and the fear of disappointment. You know, when you're younger, you want to meet your parents' expectations because otherwise they're going to take your technology away. Otherwise they're going to ground you. You can't go out to the party. When you're younger, you do what your parents ask or the expectations they set because of Yiras HaOnesh, your fear of being punished. I don't want to be punished. Hopefully you get a little older when you're an adult with adult parents. You have a Yiras HaRomimus. You say, no, my parents are great. They were great. I would never want to disappoint them by acting or behaving in a way which would be less than their expectation of me. So both we use the word fear, but it's a very, very different kind of fear. There can be a fear of punishment, and there can be a fear of, I don't want to not measure up. I don't want to disappoint. I don't want to come up short of the person that they think I could be, that they've always taught me, and they've always aspired for me to be. And the same is true in our relationship with Hashem. You can have a fear of onesh. I'm going to do this because otherwise lightning will strike. I'm going to be a good boy or a good girl because otherwise that business deal won't go through. Otherwise, I'll have bad report on health. Otherwise, that's a yiras onesh. That's not what Hashem wants. It's a very immature, it's a very adolescent relationship with Hashem. And maybe at one point we were immature in adolescence, but it's time to grow up. And when we grow up, we develop a more mature relationship with Hashem. It's a different, entirely, categorically different type of yira. It's the yira that says, God is the creator of everything, of all this. He's the creator of the universe, intricacy and detail and minutia. If I understand even the most basic levels of biology and chemistry and physics, I can see God everywhere. He is everything. And He put me in this world because He wanted to give me the greatest thing He could give me, which is Himself. And He has great expectations of me and my ability to change the world. And in fact, the greatest pleasure I can have is not the cheesecake, it's not the chocolate cake, it's not the potato chips. The greatest pleasure I could have is not physical intimacy, it's not more material physical things. The greatest pleasure man is capable of, and we all know this. We also have tremendous amnesia from it. We have the ability to forget it as fast as it happens. But we all know that the happiest, most meaningful, deepest, most profound moments of our lives are the moments we feel we're making a difference. That we were there for someone. That we changed a life. That we showed up. That we fulfilled our purpose and why we were here. That we made a difference that no one else in history and no one else in the future can make. Those are the moments that we swell with joy, with meaning, with fulfillment, with satisfaction. They are the moments that we feel the most alive. That's why we're here, to do all of that. So in this more mature relationship with Hashem, it's not about, I do the right thing because otherwise God's going to ground me. He's going to ground me because I'm not going to make money. He's going to ground me with a poor health. He's going to ground me by having miserable children. He's going to ground me. However, it's not a yiras ha'onesh. It's not a fear of punishment. It's a yiras ha'rumas. God is great. And He has great things in store for me. And I don't want to come up short. I don't want to fail Him. I don't want Him to be disappointed in me. So this word, vayiru ha'am es Hashem, in that moment, when they saw revelation, God split the sea, He violated the rules of nature, He intervened in the world, and they saw God, vayiru, they saw God. So that same word means they saw God, they had awe of God, and they also were filled with a fear not of being punished, a fear of disappointing God. This translation of the word yira as awe is lost. I've shared many times in this context that we use that word awesome so much that it means nothing to us anymore. Awesome. It's awesome. Awesome. That was awesome. Were you there? It was awesome. It's amazing. That chocolate cake is awesome. That we use that word awesome for things that are not filled with awe or worth our awe whatsoever. And it leaves us with a much more limited vocabulary because we have no word left to say to describe the things that are truly awesome. My kids know this is my personal hang up. I hate when they use the word love to describe anything other than me. Because when they talk about, oh, I love that song, I love that singer, I love that book, I love that dress, I love that recipe, I love that... I always say to them, I say, you like those things, you don't love them, you love me. Why? Because if you use the same word to describe potato chips and me, how am I meant to feel? You have no other word left.
Absolutely.
There's
yummy.
No other word
very
left.
Yummy.
There's no other word left. I love the cake, I love the cheesecake, and I love you, Abba. That's it? That's our relationship? It's the same? I'm a piece of cheesecake? So I always say, and they all know, they can repeat back, I know, I like the cheesecake, I love you, Abba. So good, you got it. Try to just bang it home over and over and over. When we abuse our vocabulary by misusing it, we dilute its meaning. And then we're lacking in the proper vocabulary to describe then. So even our kids, how are they going to get married? How do they tell a spouse? What words will they use when they feel, when they swell with this feeling of love, of connection, of bonding, when they know that they were meant to be together and they feel v'hayu l'basar echad, that they're one entity, living one life? What are they going to say when their spouse has heard them describe, I love the dress and I love the food and I love the song and I love the concert and I love the singer and I love that show, I love that. What's left? So the same is true with the word awe. We abuse that word awe, and nothing is worthy of awe. We have nothing that's worthy of awe. I told the story once. I wrote the story a few years ago of... In Beethoven's house, where there are thousands of people that go, and his piano is roped off, and there was a girl, a teenage girl who came. She's like, "Oh, Beethoven's piano, that's awesome! I'm gonna play it." And the museum personnel who was there told the story about one of the great pianists of our time who was there and who was invited to play the piano. And he sat down on the bench and he looked at it and he got up and he said, I just can't. I'm not worthy to play his piano. And the contrast of the one who in fact was worthy being filled with such awe and he said, I can't touch it, versus like the kid who took piano lessons for 15 minutes who says, oh, awesome, that's Beethoven's piano, cool, let me play it. Let me get a selfie with it, and let me post it, and hashtag I'm Beethoven, or I don't know what the hashtag would be. So we're living in a generation that no longer feels awe. And when you no longer think anything's worthy of awe, you're not. We're living in the generation of, what's the opposite of awe? Eh. This is a new language. It's a new vocabulary. It didn't exist when I was a kid. We never said eh. Now you're like, come here, check this out. The Grand Canyon, Glacier National Park, the Swiss Alps. Come here, I have to show you something. Look at this artwork, look at this sculpture, look at this moment in time where this Holocaust survivor is holding hands with this new... The things that you should look at and get goosebumps. And this generation looks at it and goes, eh. Eh. I once saw a movie where the thing, and it was even better. Nothing impresses anyone. So the Jewish people stood opposite the sea, Var Yisrael Ziyar Gdolah. They saw the sea was split, and they were filled with goosebumps. And they said, you know what I see? I don't see the floor of a sea. What I see is, Vayiru Ha'am asked, what did they see? It's Hashem. I said, wow, I'm filled with goosebumps. I'm trembling. I can't believe this moment is so exciting. It's so invigorating. It's so exhilarating. It's so overwhelming. I don't just see water and the floor, the bed of the sea. You know what I see? I see Hashem. That's unbelievable. Vayaminu b'Hashem of Moshe Avdo. Mavur b'pasuk shebashas kriyas yamsav yigiyu le'emuna. In that moment when the sea split, they got vayaminu b'Hashem. They reached a level of, wow, now I know He's there. Now I know He cares. Now I'm in a relationship with Him. I don't understand, says Rav Volba. This isn't the first time they've encountered God. By the time the sea splits, what have they already lived through? They've already lived through the 10 plagues. And the pasuk describes she'aminu b'Hashem v'ya'amen ha'am. The people already had faith. They took philosophy 101. They went to the Bible codes class. They already heard the drasha. They had faith in God. So what was new here? What was revived here? What was different or changed here that if in Mitzrayim they already saw God, they were believers, they were turned into a community of believers. So what about this community of believers was different when the sea split that they believe now even more? Hapshat, says Rav Volba the following. Hapshat u'sheyesh l'madregas rabos be'emunah. There are many, many levels of emunah. Levels of emuna. And in the moment of the splitting of the sea, they achieved an enormously high level. This sounds like the opposite of what I was saying before. Before we said that there's no agnostic. You're either living your life and you're making your choices and you're molding a lifestyle that reflects that you're a believer, or one could evaluate and look at your life and say, you're an atheist. No, I'm an agnostic. Yeah, but if I look at your life and the choices you make, you're living the life of an atheist. There's only two choices. Now Rav Volba is saying, within Emuna itself, Emuna is not binary. I'm not either filled with the perfect Emuna or I have no Emuna. There are gradations and there are levels of Emuna. Person shouldn't walk out of here with Yeish. Don't be despondent and depressed. Don't walk out and say, well, I can't reach the level that he's describing. I don't feel him in every moment. I don't turn to him at every complication. I don't feel gratitude for every... So I guess I'm not a believer. There are levels. It's not binary. There's gray, there's gradations, there are levels. And in that moment, they went up a level. In Mitzrayim, they were a community of believers. If you woke them up in the middle of the night and said, we're taking a census, we're taking a survey, would you consider yourself to believe in a higher power or not? Yeah, put me under believer. I believe there's a higher power. But here, all of a sudden, they're at the splitting of the sea. And in that moment, everything worked out too perfectly, at just the right time, when it looked like there was no way out. Have you ever had that in your life? Have you ever been in a moment where you say, I don't know how this is going to work out. There's no way we're making this flight. There's no way they're getting into that school. There's no way I'm going to close this deal or get that job. There's no way this can work out. There's just no way. All the odds are against it. We're in traffic. It leaves the flight at this time. There's always a big line at TSA. It is impossible in the natural order to be able for this to work out. And then all of a sudden, this clicked and that clicked and the other clicked and everything happened in a way, and boom, you're on the in your seat on the plane and you go, wow. Wow. So in that moment you can go, wow, flight attendant, I need a drink. Or in that moment you can go, wow, there was a plan for me and I want to see and thank Hashem for the fact that this all came through and for the fact that this all worked out. Vayiruam. So that's the higher level. So we're living, in other words, the believer, on the way to the airport, if you stop the person in the car, you're stuck in traffic and there's an accident, the lanes are shut down, and the flight's leaving, and the line you heard at TSA is enormous, and you say, there's just no way. It's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But they say, by the way, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, put me down under believer, I believe in God. Yeah, I davened this morning, and I keep Torah and mitzvot, yeah, put me under believer. But there's no way this is going to happen, and I'm trembling, and I'm panicking, and I'm sweating, and I'm anxious, and I'm figuring things out, and I'm miserable. And then you get on the plane, and you go, I just went from, yeah, I'm a believer, to, wow, Hashem, thank you. Thank you. I feel that you wanted me to get home or get wherever I was meant to be. Thank you for making that work out. So there are levels. How do you get to that higher level? So this pasuk that we say every single day is the prescription. It's the formula for how to do it. Vayiru ha'am. First you have to experience vayiru. Then vayaminu. Normally we say, if you believe in God, then you'll have awe and fear of Him. Right? So normally we'd think it starts with faith. First you have to believe. Yeah. I got to take philosophy 101. I got to examine the evidence. Yeah. I have to evaluate the circumstance. First I have to look at the Bible codes, take the discovery seminar. Oh, okay, I've been convinced. Emuna, you're right. You're right, the arguments make sense. They're persuasive, they're compelling. You're right. I subscribe. Put me down under believer. And then once I start being a believer, now I'm going to have awe. He says it's the opposite. The opposite. Vayiru ames Hashem. V'rak la'achar mikein kasu v'yaminu b'Hashem. Ma yagdaras ha'muna b'darga zu. So what does it mean to go from yira to amuna? To go from this fear, awe, to a place of faith? How do we describe, how do we understand, how do we aspire for that kind of faith? What is that faith? Ha'mashkiach zatza. When Ravoba quotes the mashkiach, he's talking about Rabbi Yeruchim. Rabbi Yeruchim Beer, he explained, She'emuna hi advekas b'Hashem uva emuna so. Emuna is clinging to God, is grabbing onto Him, is feeling His presence, is living with that connection, that awareness, that mindfulness, that presence. It means that faith in God is, I believe there's a God out there. I believe there's a source of all. I believe He created the universe. I believe that there's a God out there. What does that have to do with me? What does it have to do with my daily life? Yes, there's a higher power, and yes, there's a greater being, and yes, even He knows everything that's happening, but what does that have to do with me? That is the baseline level. That is the baseline level. Emuna is a much higher level. Emuna is dvekas. Dvekas, devek, glue. It means to stick with God. Dvekas means that God's always next to me, by my side. Hashem, come up to the shtender to give the speech with me. On the way down, Hashem, thank you. We did a pretty good job together. I appreciate your help, your contribution as the senior partner in this endeavor. It means that Hashem is always, you're never alone. Hashem, I'm choosing what to watch. Let's see, what would you want to watch with you sitting here next to me? Hashem, I'm choosing what to say. What would I say if you're sitting here next to me? Someone asked me a question the other day about whether they should attend a certain thing, and they told me that their Rebbe in Yeshiva used to say, when asked what this question would say, Would you invite me to go to that and have me sit next to you there? If you wouldn't, don't go. And if you would, then be gazant, then go. And it's a great metric to measure the choices we make in life. Would you watch that or go there if Hashem were on the couch next to you? If Hashem were sitting in the theater next to you? And if you wouldn't, then He's still sitting in the theater next to you, whether you think about it or not. If you wouldn't, then don't go. If you have any sense of shame or hesitation or embarrassment about saying that, or watching that, or going there, then don't do it. Then don't do it. Mishachai b'dargazu margish es hakirva v'akesher m'kodesh baruch hu. A person who lives at that level, and who lives in this way, has such a consciousness, a God presence in their life, that He's with them. That when you're struggling, and you reach an obstacle, you naturally turn to Hashem. You lean on Hashem. You rely on Hashem. Hadvar mefurashim b'divrei amara b'bir divrei chazal sof meseches makos. And the Maral explains this. Habakkuk, the prophet, who was the source of the name of the sefer, and the what I like to repeat, Tzadik be'emunaso yechya. His acronym, of course, is Tzadik be'emunaso yechya. Tzvi, the righteous is alive through emuna. We're on the next page. Kodvar abir zeki ayde emuna yesh la adam dvekas bo yizbarach. Ki ein etzem ha'emuna rak el ha'dvekas bo yizbarach. Shumamin bo mezdabik bo yizbarach be'emunaso. Real emuna is when the rubber hits the road. Real emuna is not when how hard you shuckle in shul. Real emuna is not how much you're underlining at the emuna class. Real emuna is not how many emuna WhatsApp groups you belong to. All those are lovely and they're great. You know, it's like you're a member of a recovery community and you're going to meetings all day long and then you go to the bar to have a drink to toast the meeting that you just came from. When the rubber meets the road, when you're tempted by that drink, all of those support groups and 12 steps and the recovery, all that reading and all that listening, is it there? Is it informing you, inspiring you? Is it supporting you in that moment you need it? Because if you're not, I'm not going to say it's a waste. It's important and it's good and hopefully it gets you there, but it's not being put into practice. It's not being executed. Emunah is the same way. Emunah is not just about reading the right things, subscribing to the right groups, going to the right class, shuckling as hard as you can, and then you go live life where you're stuck in life's challenges, which I don't know anyone who wakes up on any day. Is there a human being who by the end of the day didn't have some challenge? Now again, we should have the proper perspective on it, and we should realize how minor things are and not be bent out of shape by it. But to be alive is to have challenges. To be alive is to have challenges with health, with relationships, with finances, with children, just with a workload, with overwhelm. To be alive is. So in those moments, of those challenges that happen on that daily basis, do we tap into that account, that reservoir of emunah that we supposedly were working on in all of these other circumstances and settings? That's how he's defining emunah. Emunah is not the knowledge of God's existence in the abstract. Emunah is when it's put into practice, when it's put into play. Emunah is when in those moments you take that deep breath and realize there's a bigger plan and there's someone greater than yourself. And whatever happens after you've given it your all is what is meant to be. It is the most relaxing and liberating thing on the planet. On the planet. As somebody who's trying, we're all trying to do this every day, when you actually do remember to employ it, it's the most liberating thing in the world. Because you sit there and you're running late and you're going to miss it, or that didn't work out, and you're panicking over what will they think of me, or what will the impact or consequence of it be. And then you realize, you know, I did everything I could, and the rest is up to Hashem. And whatever's happening right now is what's meant to be, and it's for the best. And then you just let go. It's the most liberating feeling in the world, and we all have that choice within us. So either we can get, you know, tighter and stricter and more tense, and our blood pressure go up further, and panic and sweat and cry and be anxious and mourn and grieve, or we can just let go and realize, I've done my all. We're only natural, we're human, and we have human emotions, but I've done my all, and I'm going to let go. Because it's up to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So Dveikus, that notion of sticking with him in all times, in all places, in all circumstances, that's emuna. L'madnu midvar shel adam ha'mamin yish Dveikus ba'kadosh baruch hu. Kizu etzem ha'emuna. To the person who's a ma'amin, emuna and Dveikus go hand in hand, said Rabbi Yerucham. If you have true, genuine, authentic emuna, if you really, really believe in him, then you stick with him, then you cling to him. It's not just lip service. It's not just theory. And that's what Habakkuk HaNavi meant when he said, the tzaddik, the righteous person, be'emunaso yichya, lives with emunah. Hihi yisod kol ha-Torah. That's the essence of all of Torah. Now again, we're so forgetful. The default is not to believe in God and then we forget. The default is that we live our lives forgetting he's there and we have to be reminded. So he created 613 reminders. Oh, you're about to eat? Take a moment. I want you to think about what you're going to eat, what you're going to say before you eat, what you're going to say after you eat. Because by doing that, you know who you're going to remember? Says God, you're going to remember me and where that food came from and be thankful for it and ask for food tomorrow as well. So in every aspect of our lives, Mea Brachos B'chol Yom, what we study together at length, 100 brachas a day and the davening 3 times a day, and from how we wake up and what order we put our shoes on and tie those shoes, to as we fall asleep, the last words on our lips, Shema, from when we wake up till we fall asleep, is all Hashem waving, saying, remember me. Because you're going to be tempted to forget. Because I'm putting you into a world where I'm invisible, and you don't see me or hear from me or know me. And it's going to be so, so easy to forget I'm here. So I'm going to send you little reminders. little bids for connection throughout the day. Reciprocate, accept the bid, and make a connection back to me. So that in the middle of your day, when you're tempted most to forget, that I'm with you in the courtroom and the boardroom and the operating room. I'm with you in the kitchen, at the gym, in the supermarket. I'm with you in the car to the airport that's running. I'm with you. I'll make these bids for connection so you remember. And why am I doing that, says God? I'm not doing that because I have such an ego I need you to bow to me. I'm doing that because your life will be so much better if I'm in it. Your life will be so much better if I'm in it. Let me help you. Help me help you, says Hashem. Let me help you. Have a relationship with me. Put me in your life, and I can help you. And I can help you. But we have to take that first step. So emunah is not in the abstract or in philosophical or conceptual. Emunah is when it's dveikus. Emunah is that when I then cling to him, when I stick with him, when I believe he has my back, and I'm sticking with him like glue. Adayin nishar lanu lahavin maduas kukin lakdama shayira kedei lahadgiya ladar gazu shel emunah. But we still have left to define, says Rav Volba, why do I need a yira to get to that level of emunah of dveikus? Why must yira precede it? Let's just start with this. We'll just do a little bit more. Anachnu chayim ba'olam shemoshech lechitzonius. And the answer is because we live in a world where our natural tendency is that we are drawn to the superficial. We're drawn to the external. We're drawn to the shallow. We're drawn to the material. Mis'askim begashmis ha'olam hazeh. Because think about our day. From when we wake up in the morning, we have to relieve ourselves and we're thirsty, and we have to get dressed and put on that clothing. And we have to, our whole day is defined by our interaction with the physical world. We have physical needs, we experience physical pleasures, we pursue physical things. We live in the physical world. We are physical beings. So much so that we sometimes define ourselves only by our physicality. Who am I? The one I see in the mirror. That's me. But the truth is, that's not us. Who we are, really, in our essence, in our core, who we are is what you can't see in any mirror and what no one can see altogether. And that is our neshama. We're not a body that has a soul. We are a soul and we happen to have a body. And we have that body for a very finite amount of time. I'll keep coming back to, because I've already stated he's one of my heroes, Rabbi Yitzi Hurwitz. His body has failed him to the degree a body can fail. It can't fail him any further. Nothing literally is working. It's paralyzed, except his eyes. So who is he? That body? That essentially lifeless body? That dysfunctional body that doesn't work? Is that him? If that were him, he would have given up long ago. Who is he? Is everything other than that body. The body's been taken away from him, and all he has is everything, which is his soul, and he uses his eyes. I hope you've all subscribed. He writes a beautiful, beautiful blog every week, Dvar Torah, every week. Painstakingly, takes an entire day. We saw how long it takes him to write one word, but with the movement of his eyes, and it's so worth it. It's never, woe is me, and this is miserable, and I'm trying to find the courage to fight through. It's always how great Hashem is and the beautiful thing that happened that week and how amazing the world is. And let me tell you, if he can find a way to see the good, the liros tov, that positivity reaction to the negativity bias that Rabbi Yoel Gold spoke about this past Shabbos, if he can find that capacity of the liros tov, then we can. Because guess what? If you woke up this morning and your arms worked and your feet worked and you got out of bed, you're already life years ahead of most people. That's the liros tov. So you woke up and you're already winning the game. No matter what else you're going to confront that day, the liros tov. So we are these physical beings. We think we are. We make that mistake. We're drawn to defining ourselves in those limited ways. Hachushim shalanim mavchinim bedvarim gashmiim. Our senses are all designed to perceive the physical world, right? We have a sixth sense, but that sixth sense doesn't perceive spirituality. Our five senses are all designed to be able to interact with this physical world. So we're physical beings living in a physical world who are interacting with it using our physical senses. There's only one problem. God is not physical. God is not perceivable or measurable according to the physical standards. So the power, the force that disconnects us from this physical world is Yirah Shemayim. We have to make an extra effort because we don't have one of our five senses. Because you can't see him or hear him or measure him. Because you can't Google him. Kadosh Baruch Hu, we have to make an extra effort to employ an extra sense to perceive his existence and to develop a relationship with him. Hayira gam avias adam lahakara amitis ala ulam. So, in other words, we have to redevelop the capacity for awe. You can see Hashem where? In the Grand Canyon, and the Swiss Alps, and Beethoven's piano, and the birth of a child, and when everything works out. You can see Hashem in the beautiful glow of the Hanukkah candles, or the smile of your child, or the cute thing that they said. You can see Hashem all around us. Only you don't see Him with one of the normal five senses that we use for this world. We have to harness, and we have to cultivate, and refine within us this extra sense. And that extra sense is called the sense of Yira Shamayim. To live life with Yira Shamayim. To be a Yira Shamayim. Where you look around this world and you say, Hashem is with me, what should we watch? Hashem is with me, what should I say? Hashem is with me, I'm not going to panic or fear. Hashem is with me, I have to overflow with gratitude for everything He just did. A mindfulness and a consciousness, a Yira Shamayim. Kosh Baruch Hu HaMelech, He's the King. U'munyan sha'olam yisnahel kiritzono. Kach nepach ha'olam atzma l'makam hizgalas kvod yisbarach. So when we live life with the lights on, when we live life in high definition, then we see Him everywhere. If it's black and white, you can't see Him. Or if you didn't get that cataract repaired, then you're looking, you're living your life looking through a cloud, a haze, a phase, then you're not going to see Hashem. But if you repair your spiritual cataract, and if you get your high definition, and you're looking everywhere, then in fact you'll see Him everywhere. The gushkeit. Goyishkeit. Shel ha'olam. Okay? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not want us to be immersed in the physicality of this world. Not to define ourselves by those who don't have a Hashem. It's an altogether different lifestyle. We quoted the Baal Shem. You could either hear the music or you don't hear it. If you walk into a room and you don't hear the music, but it's a room full of people listening to the music, you say, these nutcases. They're gyrating. They look like they're having seizures. They're doing something, it's called dancing. It's called dancing. If you don't hear the music, then you don't see them as dancing. You see them as actually bizarre, as crazy people. But if you hear the music, all you want to do is jump in the middle and start moving and dancing with them. Baal Shem Tov said, Emunah, Yira Shamayim is hearing the music. Turn up the volume on the music. Turn down the volume on the Gashmias. Turn down the volume on the physical. And turn up the volume on seeing Hashem everywhere. Because He's all around us. Through the amazing things that happen, Hashem is all around us. There are brilliant coincidences and random acts of goodness and beautiful physical manifestations. There are miracles literally all around us. Are our eyes open? Are our antennas extended? Do we see them, acknowledge them, and feel them? Because if we live Yira, if we're looking, we'll be filled with awe. And if we're looking and we're filled with awe, it will result in a heightened level of emunah, an absolute knowledge of Hashem's existence. Mr. Shem will pick up with this next week.